I'll be coming out of John chapter 6 with the ESV version. I'll start at verse 3. And it says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now jumping down to verse 25. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For in him, God the Father has set his seal." And then the last set of verses down to verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you," there's a lot of truly, truly's in here. "Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." That is the reading of God's word in John chapter 6. You may be seated. I'm going to go ahead and introduce our speaker, David Liao. David grew up in 4 countries as a missionary kid in the Every Nation family of churches and ministries. He encountered the gospel early on in his faith, was deeply shaped by the courageous believers he met in persecuted nations. He completed his undergraduate studies from UNC Chapel Hill and a master's from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. David serves on the leadership team and teaching team at Kings Park International Church, where he now leads campus ministry, young adult ministry, and missions. He also serves as a teaching assistant at Every Nation Seminary for New Testament studies. David is married to Betsabe, and they are proud parents of their 1-year-old son, Nathan. Can we give a warm welcome to David Liao?
Thank you. Is this on? Is this on right now? Okay, well, good morning. It is such a privilege and honor to be here, seriously. Greetings from Kings Park International Church. It's good to see some familiar faces. Hey, y'all. This is my first time here on a Sunday morning, and let me tell you this. If you are new here, you are in for a treat. This is an amazing church. I know for some of you, maybe you've been part of this church for decades, and it's easy to take your local church for granted. Maybe if you're new, you're kind of checking things out, wondering, is God calling me to be here? What's this whole Christianity thing? Well, let me just brag about this church. I am not paid to talk good things about this church, but let me just tell you all this. So we belong to a larger family of churches and campus ministries called Every Nation. We are in over 80 plus nations. And this church has single-handedly raised one of the largest numbers of homegrown campus missionaries from one university, ECU, among all our Every Nation churches in North America. Y'all's impact has been felt not only here on the campus, but around in the triangle and now around the world. So if you're new here, you're wondering, is there a place for me? How can I make a difference? And how can I here in Greenville make a difference around the nation, around the world? Well, be part of this church, because this church is already making a massive impact around the nation and around the world. Now, with that, I would say a large part, by the grace of God, is because of y'all's awesome leadership. And I do want to honor Pastor Blake. I know he's on sabbatical right now. Pastor James, Pastor Beatty, and Pastor Mike, where over there, the founding pastor. I just want to honor them. Y'all have some really great leaders. All that God has done through this church would not be possible without the gift of leadership through these amazing leaders. I especially want to honor Pastor Blake. I know he's not here. I was a student at UNC Chapel Hill when he was a campus director at ECU, and one of his really good friends was my campus minister, so I heard a lot about him. And as a student, seeing him, I was always blown away by his gift of by just his humility, his gift of leadership, and just the amazing disciples that he made. And some of those who he has discipled are now in our church in Kings Park International Church in Durham. And I'm just amazed. So y'all are really blessed to have him as your lead pastor. My encouragement, will please pray for them. This sabbatical will be rejuvenating for them, even as he's been such a blessing to so many. With that, if you can show the picture of my family again, let me just brag a little bit about my family. That is my wife, Betsabe. She was a campus missionary for 5.5 years at UNC Chapel Hill. We met first, became friends because she was in campus ministry, I was in campus ministry, and then that became more than just friends. We became more than just friends. We got married in 2022, and in 2024, we welcomed our son. In that picture, he's 6 months old. He's now 14 months, and he is walking. So for all the parents, yes, praise God, he's developing well, and at the same time, please pray for us, because I'm convinced that many times he is unintentionally committed to harming himself, and now that he can walk, he's got more capacity to do that. Now, a little bit about my son. It has been such a joy being a parent. Every single month, it seems like he's just more enjoyable. He's more responsive. Three things that he really likes. First, ceiling fans. I know, it's an unusual thing. Whenever we walk into any restaurant or any church building, any facility, any home, he sees a ceiling fan, he'll say, "Ah," and he'll just stare at that for a couple minutes. Also, he really loves blowing kisses. So as long as he's not sus of you, as long as he's not suspect of you and questioning whether you're really good or not, he'll just blow kisses. We'd be at a restaurant, he'll blow kisses at the waiter and the waitress and everyone walking by. And then the third thing, which I believe is his greatest love above all those other things, is he loves food. This boy eats so much. Sometimes my wife and I are stunned at how much food he can fit in his small but slightly big belly. We could have fed him a massive meal, then 30 minutes later, he sees my wife or I eating a snack, and he'll start making this, and he starts doing this, which is his vigorous way of saying please, asking for food. And then when I give him food, he smiles, he starts blowing kisses, he hugs me, he kisses my hand, he tries to do the thank you sign that he's still kind of learning. His demeanor completely changes. We are convinced that his number one love language is food. Now, it is really adorable when my son does this toddler cute walk towards me, asking me to feed him, doing that please sign. But let's just say, for the thought experiment, after a couple months, I notice a trend. That my son only comes to me, he only hugs me, he only kisses me, he only smiles, he only thanks me when he wants me to give him food. And then we fast forward a couple years later, and we still see this trend where now he's a full-grown boy. And the only time he interacts with me, the only time he smiles, the only time he talks with me is when he wants me to do something for him. See, so something would be off, right? Now, let's just be honest. How many of us do this very same thing to our Heavenly Father? Our main passage of Scripture is John chapter 6. If you're new to Christianity or you haven't read the Gospel of John in a little bit, let me give you some context. The author John was one of Jesus' closest followers, and he spends the first 11 chapters of his Gospel account highlighting 7 major miracles, which he calls signs, that Jesus performs. These miracles were signs that were meant to point people to the identity of Jesus and what he had come to do. And in our passage that Pastor James just read, the crowds come to Jesus, they see a sign, and they miss the point. In the beginning of our passage, we see what looks like a massive spiritual revival. Thousands of people are following Jesus. Jesus performs one of the greatest miracles ever recorded. But by the end of this same chapter, all of them had left. Most of his disciples had left. And we see in verse 66, I would argue one of the saddest verses. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. What happened? Well, why did they leave? And even more importantly for us today, could this very same thing happen to us? See, whether you consider yourself a follower of Jesus or not, we all can easily be motivated by the same mistaken motivation that the crowds had. See, what ultimately matters is not that we just come to Jesus or that we see Jesus performing many miracles in our lives and the lives of others. The key is why we come to Jesus in the first place. And here's our main idea in the form of a question for this morning is, do we come to Jesus for Jesus? Do we come to Jesus for Jesus? Now we're going to cover the whole chapter 6, and since there are a lot of verses, I'm going to summarize some parts of the plot and read other parts of the verses. And we're going to divide this whole chapter into three sections. The first section is going to show us the miracle of bread. The second section is going to show us the meaning of the miracle. And the third and last section of the chapter is going to show us the motivation of true disciples or followers of Jesus. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. This is your word. And Father, I ask that would you, by your spirit, open the eyes of our hearts. That this would not just be information that we hear, but that you would, by your spirit, do surgery in our hearts. That we might see you. And we would be changed by the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's first talk about the miracle of bread. So in the beginning of chapter 6, thousands of people are following Jesus. Why? Because they saw miracles that Jesus was doing on the sick, but they had a problem. There were thousands of them, and they didn't have food. And there were roughly 5,000 men, at least twice the number of women and children. And all that Jesus' closest disciples had were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, keep in mind, these 5 loaves of bread were not the Guinness World Record kind of massive bread. These were regular size bread, generally probably the size a little bit larger than this pita. So imagine trying to feed all the undergrads at ECU with 5 Bojangles biscuits and a big bowl of gravy. And now you're getting the picture. Now, what does Jesus do? He gets the bread and fish, he prays over it, he distributes it, it multiplies, and it feeds everyone to the point that they then gather 12 baskets full of leftovers. Now the crowds, their minds are blown, and they begin to want to make Jesus their king by force. So Jesus withdraws to a mountain. Now that evening, Jesus' closest disciples get on a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. Now because there was a massive storm because of the rough water conditions, they struggled to row across and they were stuck somewhere in the middle of the 6-mile-wide Sea of Galilee. And during that storm, they begin to see Jesus walking on water towards them. And then he arrives at the boat, gets into the boat, and they immediately arrive on the other side of the sea. Now, what in the world is going on here? Is it just some neat miracle trick of some miraculous buffet or some Marvel superhero ability to walk on water and teleport? See, because we live in the 21st century here in North Carolina, it is easy to miss that which Jesus' initial first century audience would have recognized about the significance of the miracle. See, all throughout this chapter 6, the author John intentionally includes details connecting Jesus to an Old Testament figure named Moses, where John is presenting Jesus as a Moses-type figure, that in Jesus, God has sent a greater Moses to rescue his people. Now, for context, if you're unfamiliar with Moses, it is really hard to understate the significance of Moses to Israel's history, culture, and faith. Now imagine if we took George Washington, Martin Luther King, and Billy Graham and combined them into one person, we still would not come close to how the Jews felt about Moses. Moses was a massive deal. He was a great hero, their greatest religious leader. Around 1450 BC, the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. It was Moses who led them from slavery to freedom. It was Moses who wrote the first five books in our Bible, the foundational books of Judaism. Moses was a really big deal. Now, what the author John does is he intentionally, throughout the chapter, includes details highlighting that Jesus was doing the same things that Moses did. For example, Moses was a figure that led large crowds of people because of signs that God did through him, just like Jesus in this passage. Moses faced the problem of the hungry people of Israel being in the wilderness and not having food. Jesus faced a similar problem. Moses miraculously provided bread for the people of Israel to eat in Exodus 16. Jesus also does this for the crowds in John 6. Moses miraculously led his people across the sea on dry ground. Jesus effortlessly walked on the waters miraculously, as if on dry ground, and then upon arriving at the boat, miraculously transported the disciples across the sea. And then the initial crowd themselves, they see this connection, where after Jesus did that miracle of multiplying bread, they say in verse 14, "This is indeed the prophet who's to come into the world." For context, in Deuteronomy 18, at the end of Moses' life, Moses writes that God is going to send another prophet like him, a special prophet who is going to do signs and wonders just like Moses. So the crowds are seeing this miracle, and they're drawing the connection that Jesus is this promised Moses-type prophet. Yeah. Now, back in Deuteronomy, Moses says, when you, this future prophet comes, listen to him. See, this is why Jesus did that miracle, to demonstrate that he's this greater Moses-type prophet. It's so that the crowds and so that we, the readers, will listen to what he is about to say. See, we see in the miracle of the bread is that Jesus is this promised greater Moses who God had sent to rescue his people. So now that's the miracle of the bread. Let's look at the meaning of the miracle in the next section. So after Jesus does the miracle of multiplying bread and he walks on water, the next day the crowds come to Jesus. And for the rest of chapter 6, Jesus explains the meaning of the miracle. Now there's going to be a lot of repetition. Why? Because the crowds keep missing it. So we're going to read some of the key verses. We'll see in verse 32 and 33. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Your fathers," verse 49 and 50, "ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." So all throughout this passage, Jesus is deliberately comparing himself with Moses, basically saying what Moses did for the Jews over 1,000 years ago, I am doing right now on a grander scale. And in verse 27, we see the main lesson we're to draw from all that Jesus has done. He says this, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." So the miraculous bread that Moses gave to the people of Israel back in Exodus, that was food that perishes. But Jesus was here to give a different kind of bread, true bread from heaven. And what is this true bread? Well, he answers in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 48, verse 51, he repeats himself. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." See, Jesus is highlighting a difference between Moses and himself. That those who ate the miracle bread from God under Moses in the wilderness, they still died. That bread could not keep them alive indefinitely. But Jesus was really here to offer a different kind of bread. And what is this bread? Here's the main point. Here's the main meaning of the miracle. That Jesus came not just to give bread, but as the bread of life, who gives eternal life. That just as it was necessary for the Israelites to eat the manna, the miracle bread under Moses in order to survive in the wilderness, it is just as necessary for us to have the bread of life for eternal life. And what is eternal life? It's having a right, loving, life-giving, all deeply satisfying relationship with God for the rest of eternity, both now in this life and after we die in the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus. See, what is at stake here is far deeper than just having a physical hunger that Jesus can satisfy. The main meaning of the miracle is not just, oh, do you have a need? Jesus can do that miracle. No, it's far deeper than that. It's that we need to eat the bread of life to live. This is why John, or specifically Jesus, keeps using the words life and death all throughout the chapter. He says, verse 47, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Verse 50, eat of it and not die. Verse 53, unless you eat, you have no life in you. See, the meaning of the miracle is far deeper, y'all, than just, I've got some desires that I would like Jesus to satisfy, and he can satisfy those desires. No, if we do not eat the bread of life, we will die. We will be separated from a loving relationship with God for the rest of eternity, experiencing the full punishment and consequences of our sins in hell. Now, if that is the case, then what does it mean to eat the bread of life? Do we have to literally eat Jesus? I mean, later on in this passage, in this chapter, Jesus says to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Is he endorsing some form of cannibalism? No, no, no. What he's doing is he's using the phrase eat the bread of life as a way to describe believing in him. He explains this in verse 35 and 40. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. So just as the Israelites physically ate bread in order to live, we must do a figurative type of eating of the bread of life to have eternal life. Now, as an analogy, I've got this bread with us. Now, when we're eating bread, like when I eat a bread, before I even eat this bread, I first have to at least believe that this is safe for me to eat and that Pastor James is not trying to poison me, right? And then furthermore, what does eating entail? Just chewing and biting on this, but then spitting it out is not eating. Right? You rather eat it or you don't. Same thing is true about believing in Jesus. You rather believe in Jesus or you don't. There's no middle ground when it comes to believing in Jesus. And furthermore, when I eat this bread, what am I doing? I'm internalizing this bread in my body. Believing in Jesus is internalizing the truth about Jesus. It is staking our life on this truth that in order to live, in order to have eternal life, we must trust in the work of God in the person of Jesus Christ. See, just as Moses led the people of Israel from slavery to freedom, Jesus rescues us from slavery to sin, Satan, and eternal death for the freedom of eternal life. And how does he do that? Back to this bread. For bread to feed and strengthen me, it first must be broken by my hands and by my teeth, chewed and then eaten. For the bread of life to give his life, Jesus himself had to be broken. Jesus willingly gave himself up to be broken for us, being crushed intentionally by the weight of our sins, brutally nailed to a Roman cross, humiliated and abandoned. It was through his death that the full punishment of our sins, our treason against God, was fully paid, not by us, but by Jesus. It is through his death that that which separated us from a loving relationship with God was fully removed. But the story doesn't just end there. Because Jesus is the bread of life, because he is the resurrection and the life, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, overcoming the power of sin, Satan, and death. And now, through his resurrection, he offers us this same life-resurrecting power, spiritually raising us from spiritual death to enter into a new loving relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. And get this, when Jesus returns again, we will all be raised to life from physical death and be given resurrection bodies like the one Jesus now has. See, Jesus came not just to give bread, but as the bread of life, who gives eternal. So we've seen the miracle of bread, the meaning of the miracle. And lastly, Let's spend the rest of our time looking at the motivation of true disciples or followers of Jesus. See, in our passage, we see two different groups with two different motivations for coming to Jesus. But let's look at this first group. So the day after Jesus multiplied the bread for the crowds, the day after that, those same crowds crossed the Sea of Galilee, found Jesus, and then this is what Jesus says to them. Verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So the group came to Jesus, saw the sign. That's the point. But the real reason why they came to Jesus is they wanted more of that miracle bread. They wanted that all-you-can-eat free miraculous buffet. They were hungry. They wanted Jesus to satisfy their hunger. They came to Jesus, but not for Jesus. They came to get bread from the bread of life rather than the bread of life himself. If we are not careful, we, like the crowds, can easily do the same thing, hungering after the wrong. Come to Jesus for Jesus. See, what do you really seek Jesus for? When we come to Jesus, what do you really want? See, many times we are like the crowds. We come to Jesus for Jesus to give us what we really want. And what do we really want? Whether it's relief from pain and suffering, whether it's in the form of physical healing, financial breakthrough, or relational reconciliation. Maybe for God to help us to get into that dream college or get into that dream job in that city that we've always wanted to live in, or to get that promotion or to be financially stable or to arrive at that ideal tax bracket, or for God to help us feel happy and feel peace and feel good about ourselves, or for God to help us to overcome sin, to be more moral, to be great leaders. Let me ask you, when you pray, what comprises the majority of the contents of your prayer and the motivation of your prayer? Is it seeking Jesus as the bread of life to spend time with him? Or is it almost always simply asking Jesus to multiply bread to satisfy our physical? Think about how we approach Jesus. Are we following Jesus? Are we using Jesus? Saying right now, it is easy to think that we know what we truly need, that which only Jesus can miraculously give and do for us. But it is so easy to get caught up with what Jesus can do to satisfy our wants, which are good things, which are wonderful things, but lesser things, that we miss out on what we truly need, which is the true bread from heaven, the God behind it all. And I speak this not theoretically, but from personal experience. Just these past 2 months has been a whirlwind for my wife and I. My wife had already planned to transition from her job to be a stay-at-home mom because trying to both be a mother for my son and work her remote job was just too much for her. In addition to that, about 2 months ago, my son had a 4-day stint in the hospital where the doctors couldn't quite figure out what was wrong. Thankfully, he's now fully fine. And then at around the same time, my car gives out, and now it costs more to fix and repair the car than the value of the car. And then on top of that, last week, we had a whole, we thought it was a small plumbing issue, but it turned out to be a much bigger plumbing issue. And as I was preparing for this message, it hit me. The Holy Spirit convicted me that the last 2 months, I have been more hungry for Jesus, specifically for his hand to provide miracles and provision, than I have been hungry for Jesus to seek his face as the bread of life. And don't get me wrong, my desperation for Jesus, for his hand and his miracles is not wrong. But what it revealed is that I have a far greater ability to be hungry for Jesus as the bread of life for him and for his face than I have been living the last 2 months. That it took me needing some miracles for me to really be hungry. Jesus, GCF, let us, may our hunger for the bread of life himself always surpass our hunger for the bread that the bread of life often gives. Now back in John 6, does Jesus do? Doesn't do what the crowds want him to do. He doesn't repeat that all-you-can-eat miraculous buffet. In fact, he proceeds to give some very controversial and offensive statements. And then this is where the story turns. This is where it takes a sobering turn. that after Jesus explains the meaning of the miracle and describes believing in him as eating his flesh and drinking his blood, you see in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. You can listen to it." And verse 66, saddest verses in the entire Gospel of John. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. These were men and women who considered themselves to be genuine followers of Jesus. They had seen Jesus perform miracles, but in the end, they left Jesus. They left Jesus because it was so hard and controversial that he was saying all these offensive things or difficult things to understand. And that was not what they signed up for. They signed up for miracles. They signed up for full stomachs on free food. They had signed up for popularity and power. They had signed up for freedom from Rome. This was not what they had signed up for. Jesus did not give them what they wanted. They wanted miracles. Jesus gave them himself. And because of that, they left Jesus because that was not enough. My question to you is, would that be enough for? What will you do, not if, but when, Jesus says things that are offensive to your cultural sensibilities? Many of us have seen Jesus do some amazing miracles in our lives and the lives of others. But what will you do, not if, but when, Jesus doesn't do the miracle you want him to do? If healing doesn't come, if the breakthrough doesn't happen, your prayers seem unanswered, if you live the rest of your life experiencing pain and difficulty, living a seemingly unsuccessful life, will you still follow Jesus? See, is there anything in our hearts where if Jesus doesn't do something for us, it will cause us to turn away from him? Come to Jesus, Jesus. I love this quote by a pastor theologian named John Piper. He writes in his book that God is the gospel, addressing this perspective that often we treat Jesus as just a way to get to heaven after we die. And he says this: the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Do we come to Jesus for Jesus? See, if we are careful, we will be by the same mistaken motivation the crowds had. In our passage, we see a different group, though. See, after the crowds and most of Jesus' disciples left him, Jesus doesn't try to explain himself. He doesn't try to blunt the offensiveness of his teaching. He says this in verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well? Do y'all want to leave? Everyone else is leaving." But notice at the 12's response, verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." See, this group of disciples didn't leave because they didn't come to Jesus for the same reason the others did. They came to Jesus for eternal life, for the bread of life himself. They knew who Jesus was, and they believed that he is, quote, the Holy One of God. Now that phrase, the Holy One, is a title from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. It was used only to refer to God. So Peter, as he opens his mouth to confess his faith, he is unmistakably declaring that Jesus is God. So my question to you is, do you know who Jesus is? To truly follow Jesus, you must first know and believe who Jesus is, that he is God. And that means that we are to surrender our lives to, submit to, and center our lives around Jesus. See, this is the goal of the gospel. This is the ultimate reward of the gospel. Is Jesus himself. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." The gospel is not primarily a way to get people to heaven. It's primarily a way to get people to God. See, Jesus doesn't just give us bread of life. He is the bread of life. The gospel is not just come to Jesus and get stuff. Jesus, God, is not a means to an end. He is the end in and of himself. The ultimate gift of the gospel is God. We get to be loved by God, the God of the universe, as our Heavenly Father. We get to love him in response. See, the bread of life satisfies our deepest hunger, not with something else, not with something temporary, but with himself. And let me tell you, unless you feast on the bread of life, everything else that you're seeking for will always leave you hungry. Do we come to Jesus for Jesus? Now, here's the thing. Let's just be honest. That's really hard to do. It's really hard to come to Jesus for Jesus because it goes against the very grain of our sinful nature. But in chapter 6, we see some encouraging news about the grace of God. We see in verse 37 and 44, all that the Father gives me will come to me. 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. See, we are unable to come to God on our own. We're unable to come to Jesus for Jesus. If we came to Jesus, we just come to him to get stuff. But by the grace of God, God the Father draws us to his Son Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that not only do we intellectually and theoretically assent to the love of Jesus, but that we experientially know the radical love of Jesus. And this is the radical love of Jesus, that he willingly gave himself for us. Not because we deserved it, not because we would love him, but because he chose to love us first. He chose to make us his treasure. See, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we realize that Jesus treasured us that much, that he was willing to suffer and die on our behalf, then we'll begin to treasure Jesus, not just for his works, but for who he is as the bread of life. See, when we're gripped by the love of God experientially, our hearts change. And because God made us his treasure, we now make him our treasure. See, the good news of the grace of God is God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enables and empowers us to love Jesus and not just his miracles, to seek Jesus and not just his works. And there was something even more encouraging in verse 44 and 54. It says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus will keep you. Your eternal future is secure. See, my confidence is not in my ability to remain faithful to Jesus. It's not in my ability to keep coming to Jesus for Jesus. But it is in his ability to keep me in his hands. It is in his ability, by the power of the Spirit, to change my heart so I'll continue to persistently come to Jesus for Jesus. And is in his promise that he will raise me up on the last day. That when Jesus returns, I will be raised to new life. I will be given a resurrection body in the new heavens and the new earth, spending the rest of eternity with Jesus. See, if you belong to Jesus, if you place your trust in Jesus, and you're wondering, will I make it or not? Maybe you're very aware of your own sin, and you're wondering, am I going to remain faithful to Jesus? Know this, that the security and the certainty of your eternal future rests in the hands of Jesus. And this same Jesus has promised that he will raise us up on the last day. See, as we close, we've seen the miracle of bread, the meaning of the miracle, and the motivation of true disciples. And the key question that we all have to answer, whether you consider yourself a follower of Jesus or not, whether you've been here in this church for decades or this is your very first time, is this: do you come to Jesus for Jesus? Do we come to Jesus for Jesus? Which bread are we going to truly ultimately seek? The bread of life himself, or merely the bread that the bread of life often gives? Almost two decades ago, I was a teenager and I had the privilege of sitting in on a leadership conference where the speaker was a seasoned leadership expert. His name was Doug Carter. And he was speaking to words a number of pastors in a restricted nation. And this guy had traveled to over 100 countries. He had trained literally thousands of church leaders and business leaders. And he shared a personal story that has gripped me and marked me to this day. He was flying on to one of the locations, one of the conferences he was leading, when all of a sudden he heard a loud explosion and there was suddenly a gaping hole in the back of his plane. The noise in the cabin was deafening. All the oxygen masks came down. The flight attendants were saying, brace, 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 because they were making an emergency landing. And in that moment, he was convinced he was about to die. And in that moment, he felt this strange peace, and he began to imagine his funeral. He wondered who would come to his funeral, who would speak at his funeral, what would they say? And then he began to wonder, what will be inscribed on my tombstone? What do I want to be inscribed on my tombstone? It could say world traveler. It could say leader of many leaders, or he made many disciples, or he obeyed Jesus and went to the ends of the earth. But in that moment, he knew exactly what he wanted inscribed on his tombstone. He wanted it to say this: in his life, he saw Jesus. In his life, he saw Jesus. See, despite all the accolades, despite all his accomplishments, that really didn't matter to him the most. It didn't ultimately matter to him the most, the blessings God had given him or all the great things that he had done for Jesus, but rather who he knew. In his life, he saw Jesus. See, that is a man who had experienced the fullness of life by seeking after the bread of life himself. And my question to you as we close is, what do you want to be inscribed on your tombstone? What will mark your life? What will your life be known for? That you sought after the bread that all the rest of the world is seeking after? Or that we sought after and were deeply satisfied by the bread of life himself? The question we gotta ask, do we come to Jesus for Jesus? Now let's pray at this moment. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have given us the ultimate gift of your Son, the bread of life himself. And right now, I ask by your Spirit that would you move and stir in our hearts? Would you convict us? Would you open the eyes of our hearts that this would not just have been a message we heard? That we would truly see Jesus for who he truly is. And I was praying, there are a couple groups here that I really felt pressed upon my heart just to address. Some of us, you would consider yourself follower of Jesus. But the reality is, if you looked and examined your life in the last month, couple months, year, years, last season, the Holy Spirit is highlighting something, that you have been more hungry for the bread that the bread of life gives than the bread of life himself. And right now, whatever that is, Jesus is calling you to himself. Say, come, eat. Delight in me, not just what I do for you. And if that's you, and you're like, David, this is me, you just raise your hands, because I would love to pray for you. And both my hands are raised right now. Father, we repent. We repent for the ways by which we have sought you for your stuff more than you. Lord, we ask, you forgive us. Lord, we need your strength. We need the power of the Spirit that we might enjoy and delight in and be satisfied in and hunger after the bread of life himself. Thank you for meeting us, God. There's another group of y'all. I really sense you're coming here this morning, and maybe, man, life has been rough. It's been tough, and you prayed and prayed and prayed and asked Jesus to do something for that breakthrough, for just something just to shift in your life. And you are feeling the desperation of not having your prayers answered. And you feel like you're just holding on for dear life. That it took all the energy and strength in you just to show up one more time this morning. Or just to pray once again. And if that's you, I really felt like the Holy Spirit was calling me to encourage you. That I can't promise you that those things will shift, but I can promise you something. That Jesus is here right now through the presence of His Spirit. And He's inviting you to rest and eat and feast and trust in the bread of life. That even if you do not get that bread that you are really believing and praying for, that the bread of life Himself will strengthen you and keep you, and that you will make it. So Father, I pray for everyone here that that applies to them. Lord, I ask that would you by your Spirit touch them right now? Would they sense your loving presence? Knowing that you see them, you know them, and you will intervene, rather in this side of life or in the next. Lord, I ask that would you strengthen them right now? Would they sense your presence? In Jesus' name. Now lastly, we are about to partake in the sacrament of communion. And if you didn't get an element on your way in, feel free to raise your hands. We'll pass it to you. Now this act of communion is only meant for those who've actually first placed their trust in Jesus as the bread of life. So I want to address those of you here where maybe you've been coming. You've come to observe Jesus. You've come to see if maybe Jesus might do some miracles, but you have not yet come to Jesus as the bread of life who gives you eternal life. Maybe you've thought that by maybe coming to GCF a little bit more, or reading your Bible a little bit more, or praying a little bit more, or going to small group a little bit more, or doing some religious things that maybe you kind of clean yourself up so that maybe Jesus will have you. But here's the good news. Well, the bad news of the gospel first is there is nothing that you can do to make yourself right with Jesus. You have rebelled and committed treason against the God of the universe. And no matter what good things you do, we all still deserve the just punishment, which is death. But here's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus, the bread of life, was broken for you. Jesus, the bread of life, willingly gave his life for you, paying the punishment of your sins, bringing you back into a loving relationship with God. And if you just stop trusting in yourself and say, Jesus, I will eat the bread of life. I will trust that you've done all that is needed to save me from my sins. I want to say, yes, you are God. I will submit my life to you. If that is you and you have not done so, or you've never placed your trust in Jesus as the bread of life and submitted and surrendered your life to Jesus as the Lord, as the God of the universe and the God of your life, and you want to do so at this time, would you just be willing to raise your hands, because I want to pray for you. Is that anyone here? Now, whether you're considering this, you may be afraid to raise your hands, or if you are a follower of Jesus, you can pray this prayer with me. As again, a declaration of our faith, a reminder of the gospel, as we before we partake in communion. You can repeat after me, Heavenly Father, thank you for creating and loving me. I confess that I have sinned, and I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, I believe you died for my sins, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and are coming back again. I receive you as the bread of life, as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for making me a new person. Holy Spirit, empower me to follow you and to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you can just stand with me as we partake in communion. For the last 2,000 years of church history, for most of church history, the culmination, the climax of every Sunday service was not the sermon, but was communion. Because it's in this act that we are about to engage in, that we remind ourselves that we must eat the bread of life to live. And it's also in this act that as we embody and engage in this act of eating and drinking, we also experience the unique, real spiritual presence of Christ in this act. So you may at this time open your communion elements and get the wafer. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." Let's eat. You can open the juice. That same night, Jesus took the cup. So this is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood shed for you. Drink in remembrance of me. Jesus, we thank you for life. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
I think that was an on-time word. Amen. Praise God. Can we give David another hand clap for that? Thank you, David, for just being obedient to the will of the Spirit and sharing the word of life with us this morning. We will have our altar ministries team here at the front. If you need prayer this morning, we'll be available to pray with you. So we will be back, of course, next Sunday. You have a great rest of your day today. Be blessed. We'll see you next Sunday.